universe. We just send a man to the moon. Big deal. God created the moon. He created all the stars. We're excited when someone like a man heads out to the moon, but we don't get excited for God who created the moon. How do you do that? You think, you meditate, you push yourself. You just don't allow yourself just to stay flat. Flat tires, they don't go too fast. So pump it up with some air. You say, how do you do that? You just humble yourself. You humble yourself. Some of us have been serving the Lord for a long time. Some of us just for a few years. Some of us for a few days, maybe a few months, a few weeks. But amazing grace is really some impetus to thank God that he saved you, not because you're a good man or a good woman or you're perfect or you got money, you don't got money. That's all the world. But he saved us because of who he is. And that's freedom. And that's something I want to keep fresh in my heart and my mind, lest I grow cold, lest I become accustomed and familiarized and get indifferent towards God. And you could do that. You can get that way with your wife, with your husband, with your kids. You can get indifferent because things sometimes go hard. But you don't want to stay there. You don't want to stay there. You humble yourself, you get forgiveness with God first, and then it drips into the life of the other person or your surroundings. But it's a fight, and that's something that you got to keep in mind as the days get shorter towards the Lord. The battles get sometimes stronger, but greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And I don't like to lose. I don't like to lose my joy with the Lord. I don't like to lose circumstances. You heard someone saying, how are you under the circumstances? And someone said, hey, I'm not under the I'm above the circumstances. You can stay under the circumstances. Or you can rise up above it and say, Jesus, this is not what you want for me. You've not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And I'm going to break through. Sometimes it's your flesh. Sometimes it's the devil. It doesn't matter. I just don't want to stay in it. Today we're going to speak about Isaiah 53. The prophecy of Isaiah 53 was written around 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And it gives us a detailed description of the Passover lamb who was called the servant and arm of God. There is no one more capable who could fit and fulfill these minute details of this prophecy other than Jesus Christ, which are mirrored and substantiated in the New Testament. And that's how we're going to look at Isaiah 53 and see the comparison of how this took place in the New Testament. Now, keep in mind, it was 700 years before Christ was even born. So here is the prophetic word from Isaiah, and it begins actually in Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15, before it goes into Isaiah 53. So when you read with me in Isaiah 52, in verses 13 through 15, it goes like this, verse 13 and 14. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people. So you see, he's differentiating between two classes here. My servant and my people. So keep that in mind, because it's the servant, which is a person. His people is the nation. So up to the 12th century, Judaism, the Jews, would see this as a person, as the messianic suffering servant. But because of the Crusades and because of the pressure, they came up with, they put a spin on it and said, no, they're speaking about Israel. But as you read this, you see very clearly it's two subjects that are being discussed here. And so when he says, my servant, he says this, I'll read it again. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people, Israel. So his appearance was marred, and that word marred means disfigured, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was prophesied that he would be unrecognizable. And so we know from the Roman scourging and the beatings, he was unrecognizable. He just didn't get a few lashes. The Jews would give you 39 because you were only allowed 40, and they wanted to make sure that they wouldn't break the law by going over 40. So they would go 39. But with the Romans, there was no limit. And as you know, or maybe you've heard, they would use the flagrum, which was a short whip that had leather straps, and at the end of it, they had bones and metal. So when they would whip you, it would rip your skin right off your back, right down to the tissue. So it wasn't just the whipping. It was a very, very powerful ripping of the skin. And so much that they couldn't even recognize him according to this prophetic word. But he was a servant, and that's what the Lord, the Father God, is saying here. He will prosper. He's my servant. He's high and lifted up, and he'll be greatly exalted. And we know that occurs as you read Philippians 2:5. He emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, that is the name of Jesus, where every knee will bow, those who are in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, you know, there comes a time when people will have to confess, even the unbeliever, when they stand before God, they'll have to bow their knee and say, you are Jesus, you are God, and you did die on the cross. But I would rather them do it now and get saved than have to do it there and then go to hell. But in verse 15, he goes this way. So he, who is that, his servant, will sprinkle many nations. And the word sprinkle here is, it's kind of like has an imagery of what a high priest would do. He would sprinkle the blood for an atonement, and he would sprinkle people for cleansing, a leper or whatever it may be. So he will sprinkle many nations. He died not only for you and me, he died for the world, many nations, with his blood. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what they had not been told, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. So there'll come a time when everybody will one day recognize what they couldn't understand or they didn't want to see, that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Interesting, it tells us being sprinkled with blood, for the blood of Jesus, it tells me in 1 Peter 1:2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying, and you're going to see the Trinity here, according to the foreknowledge God Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey the third, Jesus Christ, and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And then he goes on saying that you've been born again. So the sprinkling was a priestly function that brought atonement and also cleansing with the water. So in Isaiah 53 now, in verses 1 through 12, in 52, 12 to 15 was like a snapshot of his servant. He's going to be marred like no other man, disfigured like no one else. And he's going to be highly exalted, and kings are going to bow down to him. So that's kind of like a snapshot. But here in Isaiah 53 from 1 to 12, it's going to give you detail of the suffering of his servant has to intake in order to die for our sins and then be resurrected. And also, I'll get ahead of myself a little bit. It says also that he was going to be buried in the tomb of a rich man. I mean, who could figure that out? That would be Joseph of Arimathea. We'll get to that. But let's read a little bit here. He says this, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is Jesus. But he's given here a negative assessment. Who has believed this message that the arm of the Lord has brought? That is the gospel, the good news. And in John chapter 12 and in Romans chapter 10, they use this very scripture of Isaiah to those who disbelieved the gospel. Listen to this. Jesus said in John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light. Now, these things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So it's just given an exact quote from Isaiah 53, what we just read, verses 1 and 2. Who has believed the report? And then you go to Romans, the same thing. It tells us about preaching the gospel and how God sees the feet of those who tell others about Jesus, the good news. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah, again, says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You know, you and I have the same mission. You're an arm of God. Jesus was the original. He died for your sins and my sins. But we, blessed are the feet that bring the good news of Jesus Christ. God sees that, and he's blessing that, and he's pleased with that. But there's going to be people who's not going to believe. Just like Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed this report? You tell them about, oh, come on, I don't want to hear that. Or that's too good to be true. Come on, what must I do? But we still preach, because faith to believe in Jesus comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So don't stop preaching. Don't stop showing yourself a Christian in word and in deed, because it's going to inspire someone. What inspired you? I could tell you very clearly what inspired me was someone's changed character that gave me the inkling that this is the real deal. And you ask yourself, what made you think it was real? Was it someone who changed? Was it their words? Was it their life? What was it? Believe me, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Verse 2. This servant of God, this arm of God, he grew up before him, God the Father, he's speaking, like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. And he has no stately form or majesty that we would look at him, nor an appearance that we should take pleasure in him. He grew up in a dry area, he's saying here. And he had no good looks about him that you would be attracted to him. That dry area is Nazareth. Philip said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He grew up like a dry shoot, like a shoot in dry land. And that was Nazareth. But what stuck in my mind was that he had no stately majesty that we would look. He wasn't attracted because he was the president, because he had these tremendous looks, maybe like Absalom, who was big and mighty. Yeah, he should be the king. He's so good looking. But he was born in a manger. You know that. He didn't have, if you pictured him in the movies, maybe, you know, you thought, well, you know, he must have been good looking. He didn't have to be. He was seeking not surface people. He was allowing himself to be sought by truth seekers. You know, if you look to marry someone because they got good looks, you're in for a lot of trouble. You know, if you're seeking, you know, the big money, or you're seeking the big, whatever it may be, the big house, you're in trouble. If you're seeking truth, that's how Jesus presented himself. So this way, anyone can come to him. You know, you try to get to see the president, you know, or someone important, someone who's rich. You can't. And then if you go see them, you feel intimidated. They're too powerful for you. But Jesus was so humble. Even his looks were humble. He allowed himself to stay that way and to be humble so that seekers of truth would come to him. He's looking for those who are looking for his heart, not looking for the big hurrah. So I like that. This is the detail of the servant. Continuing on. In 3 and 4. It says, now he was despised and forsaken of men. Could that be Jesus? Absolutely. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. He just wasn't hated. He was despised. And we did not esteem him. He's pointing out the nation of Israel. We did not esteem him. You know, we talk about a deranged syndrome today. Well, these folk had such a Jesus deranged syndrome, they despised him. Anything he did, raise the dead, heal the blind, the deaf, the cripple. Wow. How much do you have to despise someone not to follow someone who does miracles? And they did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet, you could also say, in spite, yet, we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So according to the Jewish nation and even the Romans who didn't believe, he's getting what he deserves, smitten of God. Well, you're supposed to be the Son of God. Come on down from that cross. They spit on him. They put a blindfold over him. They punched him. They pulled his beard. They took off his robe and his clothes, and they put a robe on him. They stuck a reed in his hand and a crown of thorns on his head. They said, with his eyes blinded, now prophesy, who hit you? Pah! You see, he was a man that felt our sorrows and pain. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him, even for the good he did, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, I like this. It says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastening for our well-being or peace fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. So in spite of all of that, he said, the piercing, the cross, it was for our good, for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastening, punished for our peace. And by his scourging, we were healed. So you think, pierced, oh, that sounds like the cross. Well, it was. If you go to Psalm 22, it reads this way. It's a prophetic word of the crucifixion that the Persians even had before the Romans did. It said, for dogs have surrounded me, that is, unbelievers. A band of evildoers have encompassed me, and they pierced my hands and my feet. It was a prophetic word before Jesus was even born. The piercing had to occur. When Thomas, the doubter, said, unless I put my fingers in his hand and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, put your hand in my side and put your fingers in my hand. So he was actually pierced through. with nails in his hand. Someone once said, do you think a hand can hold up all that weight? Well, some have said that the hand is also connected as the wrist, and it was planted right below the palm in his wrist, which was considered the hand, and that's where two bones could hold it. Otherwise, it might rip through your flesh. But he also was tied, his hands, his pierced, but they also would put ropes on your wrist to hold you, and they'd put a little seat behind you and a seat for your feet so that when you were dying, they didn't want you to die quickly. So they gave you a little step for your feet so that you would pick yourself up because you would suffocate. That's how you died when you were crucified. And you would push yourself up and then go back down. It was a horrible torture. It was supposed to be for days, but he lasted only a few hours. It was his time to go, and he paid the price. But he was pierced for our well-being, and he was crushed for our iniquities. You know where that word first came about? It's found in Genesis, the first prophetic word of Christ, crushing the head of Satan, and Satan bruising or crushing the heel of Jesus. The symbolism is when Satan's head got crushed, he was dead. He was gone. It's finished. His powers were destroyed. He has no authority no longer. But he would crush Jesus' heel. Jesus would die, but he would come back. It wasn't a fatal, eternal blow as it was with Jesus on Satan's head. That's found in Genesis 3:15. It says, and I will put animosity, between you and the woman, speaking to Satan, the serpent, between your seed and her seed, and he will crush your head, and you will crush his heel. That's the gospel the first time it was spoken of, after the fall. Thank you, Jesus. Another symbolism is when Jesus took off their fig leaves and said, here, put on these animal skins. That, again, was a symbol that there had to be a sacrifice. The animal skins, he just didn't magically, boom, but there was a death that had to take place to cover their sins. Their fig leaves represent what man tries to do for his sins. He gets religious. He starts doing good works. He starts putting money in an offering, or he goes to church every Easter, every Christmas, whatever it may be. That's a fig leaf. That didn't work. Jesus said, come on out. Yeah, I know where you are. And they come out, and he covered them with animal skins, which again was the first symbolism of your sins being covered by the death of an innocent animal. And later on, it was developed into a lamb and so forth. But it also says that his chastening was for our well-being. And that word well-being means peace. His punishment was for your peace and my peace. It's all connected. It wasn't something that wasn't predetermined. It tells us in Acts that by a predetermined plan, he was given over. It wasn't on second thought of God saying, oh, they sinned, what am I going to do? But it was a predetermined plan in the eternal archives of God. He knew even before there was a sin, there was going to be a sacrifice. God knew that man would rebel. He knew his own son would go. It's a mystery of how it all pans out, but there's no surprises with God. But his punishment was for our peace that fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. So I think of the scripture that tells me, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So I assume everyone here has peace with God. You know, you see some of these old cowboy movies or electric chair. Hey, make your peace. You're ready to die. Meaning make your peace with God. Do you know that when you don't have Christ, you're an enemy of God? It tells us in Romans. We were enemies. That's the word it says. It doesn't. I'm not saying it, but it says while we were still enemies of God, Jesus Christ died for us so that we would not receive the wrath. So as much as we know God loves the sinner, he's also saying, you're my enemy. And the day will come when a person does not take God's pardon, and they will see that they really are his enemy, and they would be cast into the lake of fire. He doesn't will any of the perish. I understand that 100%. But I think sometimes the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Sometimes people, hey, well, God, he's a good friend. No, listen, you're his enemy, pal. And you need to find the peace of God through Jesus Christ to get it right. Can I get an amen? So, you know, it's a two-sided coin. But it comes through faith, not through works. It's a gift. Say amen if you're with me with that. It's a gift. So by his chastening was for our well-being or our peace. And by his scourging, we are healed. As I said earlier, what that entails, the scourging, it tells us in John 19:1 that Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. You know, the interesting character of Jesus, as we'll see in the next verse, that he opened not his mouth. He never tried to defend himself because he knew this was his purpose. As a lamb that was led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. And they scourged him. He tells me in Peter, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds or by his stripes you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Die to sin and live to righteousness. Yeah, when we come to Christ, some come dramatically, some come step by step. But we all come understanding that he is God and that Jesus is the Lord and that he died for my sins and he rose for my forgiveness of sin. But when I accept Christ and you accept Christ, my sins went to him and we now die to sin. We don't live for sin anymore. Before Christ, you did. I did. There's a new sheriff in town, as the word says. It's God, it's the Holy Spirit, and he's directing us. If you got a brand new set of lungs, all your life you were a heavy smoker, you're ready to die. In some way, somehow, they were able to transplant someone's lungs, take your dead lungs out of you, and put these new, fresh pink lungs into you. Now keep in mind, the reason why your lungs were black in the first place is because you were smoking all your life. And so now you get these fresh pink lungs. And you get off the operating table. Oh, doc, I feel so good. You got a cigarette? Isn't that like with sin? Jesus took our sins. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us his spirit, his holiness. And we're going to say, hey, you got another sin I can kick, I can do? Doesn't make sense. So if he died for my sins, and I believe he did, and he's given me a new spirit, he's given me a new life, he's given me a new beginning, am I going to go back to the old ways and dip and dab in that? Of course. I may be tempted, but you don't want to be a hypocrite. He was scourged for our sins. His sins, our sins went into his body because we were continuously straying like sheep. But now you have returned, hallelujah, to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Brothers, sisters, there is a devil out there who wants your soul. And he has a short term and he has a long term plan. When he tempted Jesus after he fasted for 40 days and Jesus beat him with the word of God, it is written, you shall not live by bread alone, and so forth and so on. It says that the devil left for an opportune time. Read it. I think it's in Luke. He knew it was not going to work at this point, so he left for an opportune time. So you're walking with the Lord. He's not going to bug you too much, but he's going to wait for an opportune time. He's going to wait for there's a chink in your armor somewhere, somehow. He'll tempt you, and if you fall, and then he'll just wait. Yeah, now here it goes. Maybe, you know, if you're a man, and it might be an old flame, that's why this Facebook stuff, I don't go for that. People look up their old boyfriends and girlfriends of many years ago, and what for? If you're married, you don't want that. But it's a temptation. And if you're in a weakened position sometimes, you just had an argument with your wife, your husband, your kids, so you go on, and they pay attention to you. Ooh, remember when we used to do this? And it starts cooking up again in you. You see, the devil has a long-term plan for you too. Don't ever forget that. You're not free entirely until you get to heaven. Your flesh is going to be there and the devil's going to try to get you. But you have the power of Jesus Christ, but you got to be aware. Why do you think Jesus said, pray, lead us not into temptation? What do you think? He just said that just to make it sound good? No, because he knows you can go into temptation. When Jesus said to the apostles, you should have been praying that you wouldn't lead into temptation, but they were sleeping. Anyhow, Jesus died for my sins, and he's given me his Holy Spirit. And like a sheep, I used to stray. But now I return to the shepherd and the guardian of my soul, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. We used to have a good brother here. He's in Florida now. His name is Burley. And he also used to have a slaughterhouse or something. And he said, Pastor, they have what they call a Judas goat. This Judas goat, they would have a walkway, and the sheep would follow the Judas goat into the slaughterhouse. But just before you got into the slaughterhouse, the Judas goat would have an off-ramp, and it'd lock the door so that the sheep couldn't follow him. And the sheep would keep going into the slaughterhouse. And it's been said when they get slaughtered, they don't say nothing. But when you go to slaughter a goat, they'll kick, they'll scream, they'll yell. But the sheep just lays down his life. He just takes it as it is. So this is the imagery that he's given. Like a sheep that is led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. And like one being sheared of his wool. That was like Jesus when they divided his garments. They took off his garments. They sheared his garments right off him. But here is New Testament 27 of Matthew, verse 12. While he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. And so the governor, that is Pilate, was quite amazed. Aren't you going to open your mouth and defend? Not one word. He was silent like a sheep before his killers. Because he knew what his purpose was. Nothing was going to change his mind. Oh, what a God. What a Savior. Man. It just wasn't just that quick boom, bop, boom. But he suffered much. He got tempted much. In the Garden of Eden, that might have been one of the biggest temptations he ever faced. It tells us in Luke that he sweat like great drops of blood. Was it blood? We don't know. But there is a person gets such tension in their life, their blood vessels can burst. There's a name for that. I forget what it's called. But the blood vessels can burst when you're under so much pressure and tension. And it was recorded in his agony. It tells us that he sweated like drops of blood. And he said, Father, if it can be done, can you take this cup away from me? He had an inkling of what this was going to cost him, that separation. The universe couldn't explain that pain that he had to feel at that moment. But then it tells us that an angel came and ministered to him. He was probably on the verge of death from this pressure of knowing that he was going to be separated from his father and feel the wrath of God on all of our sins. What could that be like? Thank God we don't have to feel that. Thank God we don't have to go through that. The wrath of God coming upon our sins, that he took it all. But yeah, he went through the fire. Not only on the cross, not only the scourging, the whipping, the humiliation, the mockery. But he still went forward in order to get us home. Are they having a riot inside there? What's going on? So let me get back to the text here. In verse 8, it tells us by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Can someone go in there and tell him to, Dennis, someone, to calm down a little bit? By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people? To whom the stroke... Now, do you see the difference here? Who would think that he was cut off for my people? Who was his people? Israel. So let's read it again. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation during that time of his crucifixion, who thought that he was being cut off or crucified out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, for the Jews, his people? But not only for him, but for the whole world, it says. He was up. Propitiation, not only for us in 1 John, but for the whole world. So what a prophetic word. You can't deny that he's speaking about his servant being cut off for his people, for God's people, which was the Israel, the nation of Israel. Very clear. But he was taken away for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. They were supposed to be punished, but he took their punishment and ours. I was thinking of Simon of Cyrene in Luke 23, verse 26. When they led Jesus away, they seized a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene, coming from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. Jesus was so weak, lost much blood, dehydrated, no water, beaten, painfully beaten. Someone had to carry the cross before him. He couldn't carry it, and they wanted him to be crucified. But they grabbed this guy, Simon of Cyrene, and said, hey, you, come here. Take the Romans would do that. Take that cross, you carry it behind him. He had to follow Jesus. Does that ring a bell to you? It tells us in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So there's a picture of Simon following Christ with the cross of Christ. But Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, to follow me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Have you picked up your cross? Well, what's the cross? The cross is a symbol of death, dying to self in areas of your life. Thank God that he is so gracious that he just doesn't automatically say, here is a million of your dyings you have to do, your sins of this and that. But in increments, he's so kind and gracious. But the Holy Spirit will convict you. Are you hearing the Holy Spirit? Because he loves us. Pick up your cross. Die to that, John. I don't want to die to that. Well, if you want to follow me, well, I can't. Well, ask me for grace. Oh, okay. Give me some grace to do that, Lord, because I don't want to do it. I don't have the power to do it. Okay. You're helpless. Yeah, that's good. I can give you grace now. I can show you that through your weakness, my strength is perfected. Can I get an amen? But there is a cross for all of us to carry. And that means a symbol of becoming like him. Can I tell you one of my crosses that I'm carrying? Everyone now will sit on the edge of their chair. Yeah, what is it, Pastor? What is this? It's driving. I think most men can agree to that. Someone cuts me off, my hairs go up on my head. If someone is moving like a turtle in front of me, I'm ready to get on that horn. If a person walks in front of me and they're texting and they're not even looking, I'm saying, look at these idiots. They can get run over in a second. But God is telling me, John, you got to be more gracious. You have to be more patient. You have to die to self. Even if it's you're in the right, even if you're in the right, you can't allow that to stir you up into anger. That's not me. That's my cross. That's one of them. Now, I'm sure none of you got any of those problems. I know that. So I say, God, help me. Give me grace. Because I just, you know, I know in my flesh I want to go out and do the wrong thing. But that's not me no more. I need to die to that. So please help me. And he does. He'll say, okay. I'm going to take you around the block so to test you again. But, you know, you become conscious. If you're listening to the Holy Spirit and you're examining your own spirit, your own flesh, and you're honest with yourself, and you want to be more like Christ, then you're going to say, God, give me grace, because I just don't have it. Can I get an amen? Pick up your cross and follow me. Pick it up and follow Jesus. He denied himself. He didn't cry. He didn't yell. He just took it for the betterment of us, to get us saved. I don't want to lose my testimony. Pastors have lost their testimonies, yeah. Gold, girls, glory. Those three G's is how pastors have to watch themselves. Girls, gold, and glory. But that's not only just for pastors. But that's what they're susceptible to. But that's for all of us. Men, girls, come on. Pride, glory. I don't want to look bad. Money, gold. Do you know people who walked with God and gold got the fever of them? I got to make money, got to make money. Money, 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 money. Yeah. Take up your cross and follow me and put me first. And you will have a resurrection power that you never had before. Say amen if you're with me. So now after that, we know Jesus took the cross for us. He was nailed to it. He died on the cross. And in John 19:30, he uses this word, teleo, which is the Greek for it is paid in full, finished, paid in full. Listen to this. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is teleo, finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I've read that they found receipts of IOUs that had that word teleo on it, which meant paid in full. You know, you get a stamp, paid in full. And so what was paid in full? My sins, your sins. He accomplished what he set out to do, to be a guilt offering for us, to be punished for my sins and your sins. That's my God. That's your God. And in verse 9, and his grave was assigned with wicked men, because that's what they would do for the criminals. They'd throw them in Potter's Field, or, you know, in the dumpster, so to speak. Gehenna is where fire was always burning. They'd throw your body in there. So his grave was assigned with the wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. Why? Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Look at this prophecy. Yet he was with a rich man in his death. What does that mean? Matthew 27, verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea. His name was Joseph, who himself also had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb. Because he did no violence, because there was no sin in there, God honored him, his father honored him. Hey, he did his part. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. I'm not going to let these dogs take his body and disgrace it and throw it into a potter's field or into the Gehenna. But I'm going to set it up so that his body will be taken care of, wrapped in linen and placed in a rich man's tomb, which was Joseph of Arimathea. Wow. I mean, you talk about details. Jesus Christ, God, he's got it together. This book, these prophecies, they fit. There's not one prophecy that will not be fulfilled. And this just encourages my faith to see that this Jesus that you follow is not just a fly-by-night type of philosophy. This was God's plan from the beginning. By the way, Nicodemus also came with him at night and took the body along with Joseph when you read the other Gospels. Verse 10, and we're getting close to 12, it says, but the Lord, the God, his Father, was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, that's you and I. He will prolong his days, that's talking about resurrection. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, Jesus, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, Jesus, he will justify the many, just as if you never sinned when you believe in Christ. And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. The Word of God tells us to strength, find, you know, Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He will divide the booty. What is that? His victory over Satan. His victory over the powers of darkness. He's going to divide that. How's that happen? It tells us that we are partakers with his divine nature. We have his name. We have his Holy Spirit. So we're experiencing the booty, the powers that he has now. He has given it to you over your flesh and over Satan. This is good. So, you know, we have to operate in faith and not always just sit back and think, whatever's going to be is going to be. Uh-uh. God has given you victory. But we have to use it by faith. And he will divide the booty with the strong because, why? He poured himself out to death. And he was numbered with the sinners, the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many. Can it be more obvious? Israel cannot bear the sin of anybody. They're sinners too. He's speaking about the servant, the arm of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many, and listen to this, and interceded for the transgressors. When did he do that? On the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Is that intercession? And yet the Bible still tells us that he's always interceding for us. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's a priest, the highest priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Eternal. He sprinkled us with his blood. He sanctifies us with the water. We are being sanctified. Pick up your cross, deny yourself. You're being sanctified. I love it because the word of God is so true. You say, well, what is the will of God? Thessalonians, this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks. And pray without ceasing. Lord, what is your will? Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing. And rejoice evermore. God's will. God's will is the sanctification of our bodies. What do we do to our bodies? You know, we could abuse it. We could use it for glory for God, or we can use it for the devil or for our flesh. But know ye not that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you've been bought with a price, that you don't belong to yourself no more? This is God's will. I'm saved. You know, I like my space. I don't like these commandments. How about prayer? Did you know prayer is not an option? It's a commandment. Men should pray always. Well, if I got the time, okay. Take it up with the Lord. If you want to do his will, you got to ask him, what is your will, Lord? You may not like it, but he'll give you the grace. I want to follow him in everything. Can I get an amen? Not just cherry pick what his will is. We'll make it my will. And that's the good news, because he's not an Easter bunny. He's not a Santa Claus. He's a resurrected God who died for my sins and allows me to share his divine nature and to be the warrior that he wants me to be and for you to be. People are not going to receive. Who's going to report? Who's going to receive our report? There's not going to always be a running to salvation. But the Bible tells me, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I want to stay alert. I want to stay on the cutting edge. And I want to please my Jesus. Can I get an amen? We're going to receive communion. And as you know, communion is remembering what Jesus has done for us. When he said, this is my body which is given to you, we just read a lot about him giving of his body. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this and drink of it. you remember his birth. Is anyone helping you, Angelo? Yeah.